Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis 3. Everybody have a big sheet here that says the 50 fruits of pride? This isn't an original study with me. All the main points are this man's. All the development underneath is what I've tried to do. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. And I just want to ask you right at the very top of the page, what comes to mind when you read this title? Just take a moment and write down, if you have a pen, what comes to your mind when you read this title? If you're a normal person, what might come to your mind? Uh-oh, Mikey?
That's a lot.
Who, Jim?
What's good about pride?
Well, let's answer that question before we start. What's good about pride?
Nothing.
Nothing. Somebody.
I think maybe Jim was thinking like I was thinking, look at proof, good, and pride.
Yeah, 50 fruits of pride. You think fruit, good. Anybody ever tried papaya? That is not a good fruit. It's terrible. And oh, Dave likes it. That's okay. I don't like it. Some people do, some people don't. But fruit, okay? This is really a self-exam. And the question, are you proud? Am I proud? And the normal answer is? Oh, the normal answer?
No.
Of course not. Of course I'm not proud. Well, what is the opposite of pride?
Humility.
So the right answer is more like, I'm sure I'm proud. Jesus asks for humility. Lord, where I am proud, reprove me, rebuke me, exhort me, teach me and instruct me in righteousness for your name's sake. It's not just for our good or so that we'll say, okay, I'm humble now. I have arrived. I am now humble because we're losing it again. And now we have a question. What is pride? What is pride?
Puffing up of yourself.
Putting yourself above everything else. Chuck? A feeling of superiority or? Okay, over others. Superiority over others. Anybody else? Pride is obviously sin. Pride is selfishness. Pride is thinking only of myself. Being the center of one's universe. It's what led Lucifer to seek the highest place in heaven that didn't belong to him. All right, next question. Why is it a sin? Why is pride a sin? Because God says so in the Bible. He does say that in a number of places. What is at pride's base? Self. Basically, it is a war with God. It's a war with God for the highest place and the highest power, which don't belong to us, but they belong to Him. If we say, I'm important, we are not agreeing with God, who says that we are sinful creatures who are nothing in and of ourselves. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so the roots and the trunk of a tree produce fruit. Whatever is that tree's nature will be shown. Think of a maple tree. Have you ever had a child say at your breakfast table, Dad, Mom, may I have some oak syrup, please? That doesn't even sound good. Why? You haven't had that happen because maple syrup always comes from one place. It can't be counterfeited. Where does maple syrup come from? Sugar maple tree. It doesn't contain high fructose corn syrup. It's real, real sugar. So if we are producing the fruits of pride, what does that tell us about our hearts? They're wicked. It comes from the heart. Now, that there is something there that is not right, and we need to deal with our hearts, and not just with the fruits, okay? The danger is to look at the fruits and say, all right, I'm going to change that. I'm going to make sure I don't show that. We cannot do that. We can't just stop producing fruit or try to change the fruit if we don't deal with where the fruit comes from, which is the heart. If I say in the study, stop being proud, who's going to obey? Thanks, Chuck. we can say, all right, I'm going to stop that. We don't have the power in us to stop that. But if we appeal to Christ and the new nature that he implants in everybody who is a new creature, that same Christ is the only one who can empower us to live as he has called us. But we have to abide in him. We must go to him. We must look to him to change us. Nobody can change themselves or themselves. A good tree cannot produce corrupt fruit. And a corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. If we're proud, we'll see fruit of that coming out in our lives. I've tried to think, as I mentioned, that these points, the main points, are not original with me, but I've really tried to think a lot about them through the last number of years, and it's been very painful and very profitable to go through these different points. Now, it's possible that we'll see some or even many of these fruits in our own lives, probably closer to many than some. Okay, that's probably what we're going to see. So we'll be confronted here with our own pride. It'd be easy to say here, you'll be confronted here with your pride. But we'll be humble at least, and we better start that way and say, our own pride. Now, if you only have one of the 50 fruits of pride in your life, that doesn't mean you're okay. When we see any kind of fruit of pride in our lives, what should we do? And I think we have another space there. When we see any kind of fruit of pride in our lives, what should we do? Well, what should we not do first? What? We shouldn't be. I'm proud that I saw that. I saw that. Okay. When we see any kind of fruit of pride in our lives, what should we do? We have to confess it. We have to confess it. It's not enough just to recognize our sin. Jesus, or 1 John 1:9. If we recognize our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. No. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, we have to confess it, not compare ourselves to others. Not compare ourselves to others who supposedly have, what would be the answer in that blank? No. More. Okay. They have more of the fruit of pride. I have less of the fruit of pride, so I'm better. And that's where Jim and Heather's comments come in, that, you know, we normally think of fruit as a good thing. Here, fruit is a bad thing. Whenever we compare ourselves to someone else, we're showing pride. Now, yesterday, I think it was yesterday or 2 days ago, I went out and got the mail from my mom, and she had it for my mom. And it was addressed to me. I don't have any clue how I got mail from Sears addressed to me at my mom's house. But if you're home, dear Michael, if your home needs new siding, now is the time. Until such a date, we're offering no interest on select exterior home improvements if you pay in full within 18 months. Or maybe you want your house to look the best on the block. What are they appealing to? My pride. And then a big bold print on the back, be the best house on the block. They are just saying, you know, look around you. If you have a neighbor whose house looks better than yours, you are less. And so, hey, you need our siding. And Advertising constantly plays on our pride. If you are a sucker for advertising like that, you're proud. Because it's playing on you and saying, I have to look better than somebody else. Now, there are reasons that you can get siding on your house. That didn't mean that you don't go out and put siding on your house. You may want to. You may need to. You may not want to paint. You may not like Chuck. You don't want to give him work. There are reasons that you can do it. But if that is the reason for doing it, that's a wrong reason to want to put siding on your house. Now, if anyone in this world ever had the right to be proud, who would it be? Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the next space. If anyone in this world ever had the right to be proud, who would that be? Jesus. And yet, he wasn't. So then, we can deny that we are proud, or we can recognize our sin and confess it, and look to Jesus to give us victory over it, so that he himself will make us more like him. I'll do it one more time. If anyone in the world ever had the right to be proud, it would be Jesus. And yet, he wasn't. So then we can deny that we are proud, or we can recognize our sin and confess it and look to Jesus to give us victory over it, so that he himself will make us more like him or himself, Mrs. Wack. Him, more like him. I'll have to do that. I haven't preached in English for a lot of years, so that will come up often. I always had to stop several times writing, typing this week and say, what goes there? We'll figure that out. Notice that we recognize it and confess it, but oftentimes, don't we forget that third little step? Go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need help with this. I've confessed it. I've recognized it. I've confessed it. But you have got to help me, please. I need you. So then we come to five things to know about pride and humility. Five things to understand and know about pride and humility. Number one, pride is the root of all evil. Pride is the root of all evil. Now, as I said, this man Brent, he was the one that came up with these points, and he made this point. We can read a statement like this, and we can just believe it, or we can stop and say, is that true? What should we do? Just believe it or say, is that true? We should examine everything that we believe. Not just say, I always heard that. That's true. Is it true? Well, I'm not sure. I have a question about that. It might be true, but we need to test all things. So let's put a little question at the bottom there. Can you think of a sin that is not related to pride? Give me an example of a sin that isn't related to pride. Or something you think might not be related to pride, and then we'll see if we can trace its roots to pride. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm going to have another god. Where's the pride there? Talking back to God. That's proud. That's pride. All right, God, you don't have the right to be God. I have the right to create the God that I want to create. And that's always an idol because mankind will never create the God who is the God of the universe. We'll always create somebody that is convenient or who is more like us. And God cannot be compared to any person in this world. We are made in the image of God, and we oftentimes try to make God into our image, and that's pride. So pride is ultimately rebellion against God. Now let's look at Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, the problem here, Eve, is God thinks he's just hiding something good from you. He really isn't a good God. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Pride is the root of all evil. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here we have one of several of the qualifications for elders, for pastors, for overseers, for bishops. That's all one and the same term: pastors, elders, bishops. And here, overseers is the word that is above in our English Standard Version. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. "He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit or pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil." When a young man or when an older man becomes, or when God saves a person like that, Paul says, don't immediately put somebody like that into a position of leadership in the church. Why not? Because they'll say, "Oh, now look where I am. And I'm going to tell you what to do." You know, pastors don't stand. Elders don't stand. Overseers don't stand in a place above the sheep. We are all in the same sheepfold. Jesus is the good shepherd. We are all sheep. And there are under-shepherds. Under-shepherds are shepherds that Jesus puts over local assemblies of his believers. And they are part of Jesus' flock. And no one stands in a pulpit or no one teaches. And you should never listen to a pastor because I say this. An elder or a pastor, his only authority is the authority of what Jesus Christ says. So if an under-shepherd tells you what Jesus Christ says, you have to listen to him. And if an under-shepherd doesn't tell you what Jesus Christ says, you'd better not listen to him. Okay? That's important to understand. And so people become shepherds and teachers and pastors, and they oftentimes lord it over the flock. And God says that is pride, and he doesn't want his shepherds doing that with his flock. And then 1 John 2:15 through 17. Anybody know what that says without looking for it? "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever." So, ultimately, pride is rebellion against God. Number two, God hates pride. God hates pride. Now, we have a number of verses to look up here. Jim Weiser, Jr., if you look up Proverbs 6, 16, and 17. Brett, if you would look up Proverbs 8, 13. James, Proverbs 16, 5. It is James, right? Is it Dan, Michael? Michael Van De Voort. Isaiah 23:9. Thomas, James 4:6, please. And John, 1 Peter 5:5. And note, as we go through these verses, how God looks at pride. All right, you're going to have to help me. I don't remember who I gave who to. Proverbs 6:16. Now, we're recording these for some people who may not be able to hear them. So you have to speak up really loudly, please. Proverbs 6:16. I think the first one was Jim.
There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood.
Okay, there's seven things in that list. What is number one? Haughty eyes. How does the King James, everybody, if you learned that in the King James, how does that say it there? A proud look. A proud look. All right? And God hates that. That is an abomination to him. Proverbs 8:13. Who has that? Brett, real loud, please. I hate those things, God says. 16:5.
Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hands joined in hand, he shall not go.
Okay. Notice what he says here. How often do we hear, God hates the sin and loves the sinner? There is a sense that that is true. But what does the first phrase again say there, James?
Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination.
Everyone. That is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So technically, we can also say that God hates the sin and God hates sinners. Okay, that is what that verse teaches. Now, that's hard for us to understand. How can God love a sinner and how can God hate a sinner? We either love somebody or we hate them. Or we just tolerate them. Okay, well, I've had people tell me in Mexico, you have to love that person. Well, I don't love them, but I don't hate them either. I'll tolerate them. That's not one of the options that God gives to us. We only have the option of loving. And you may disobey and hate someone, but that is disobedience. All right, Isaiah 23:9. Who has that? Daniel, Michael. To bring in, what was the second phrase there?
To bring to dishonor the pride of all glory.
To bring into dishonor the pride of all glory. God says, you're proud, I'm going to bring you to dishonor. That's pretty serious. Okay? James 4:6.
But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Amen. That's a good loud voice. Take notes. That was excellent. He resists the proud. If you are found to be resisting, if you're found to be proud, if you're a proud person, what is God omnipotent? What is his posture against you? Resistance. How successful is it to resist against the omnipotent? And we think, I'm going to do what I want to do. And he who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh in derision. He will mock at those who say that. 1 Peter 5:5.
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble.
Okay. Submit yourselves to one another. Because God resists the proud. So part of humility is submitting ourselves to one another. And we say, I'm not going to do that. That's pride on our part. Now, look at Daniel 4. That was a little longer passage. Daniel 4. Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he's very sad because he said, Nebuchadnezzar, your dream was about you. And it came to pass. In verse 29, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. All right, see, if Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a heart change, he could have said, okay, he told me I was proud, I need to stop being proud. But with no heart change, sooner or later, we'll just go right back to what we are by nature. And at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Who's in control? What's the name for God there? The Most High. If you are the Most High, there's nobody higher. And so he rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. He is in control. Okay, God hates pride. Number three, God loves. What does God love?
Humility.
Humility. Proverbs 11:2. Charity. Proverbs 15:33. Mrs. Jensen. Proverbs 18:12. Beth. Proverbs 29:23. Eden. We only have one Eden, right? Okay. Micah 6:8. Becky. All right, we're just going to look at those ones right now. Proverbs 11:2.
When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom.
When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Have you ever seen these videos on internet? People just showing off, and then all of a sudden there's a face plant with, and that goes viral. It's all over the whole world to see this guy who was acting so proudly, and he brought himself a lot of disgrace. Proverbs 15:33. Humility comes before honor. We try to honor ourselves through pride, and that brings disgrace. And God says, my way is you humble yourself, and I will honor you. 18:12.
Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor.
Humility comes before honor again. 29:23. He who is lowly in spirit will obtain
honor.
Okay. And Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? Require to walk humbly with your God. All right. Number four, what pride is not? This is a good introductory point here. What pride is not? Because some things we might do and say, oh, I shouldn't be proud. Well, pride is not, letter A, acknowledging and appreciating the gifts and abilities that God has given you. Now, You have to be careful. You can boast in your gifts. Think of a kid on Christmas morning. He opens all his presents and he plays with them. And then the first day back to school, he's lording it over his friends in school. Look what I got. I got this and you didn't get that. All right. It's a gift. Why are you boasting? You did nothing, kid, to get that gift. Someone gave it to you. All right. And that was the problem in Corinth. They were boasting about the gifts that they had. Well, I have more important gifts than you do. But it's not pride to just simply acknowledge, God, I believe, has gifted me with this. And, you know, I'm not really gifted with that, but I appreciate what God has done, and may I use this gift for His glory. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Appreciating and acknowledging the gifts and abilities that God has given you. Letter B, pride is not the presence of godly desire. Godly ambition and godly purposeful direction in your life. Now, 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes to Timothy, and he's talking again about how to get elders, how to find elders, how to choose elders in a church. And number one is, the saying is trustworthy, if anyone desires, if anyone would like to have the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Is it wrong to desire to be an elder? Careful of your answer. What's the right answer? Okay, no.
But why isn't that
private?
What?
Okay, that's a good question. Is it wrong to desire to be an elder? And the answer is a black and white maybe. Perhaps. It depends. What does it depend on? Why do you want to be an overseer? Why could somebody want to be an overseer? Chad? It should be to serve. It should be because he loves Christ's sheep and he wants to help them. It should be because he wants to help them. Those are the only right motives for somebody to pursue and desire the office of elder. What would be an incorrect motive?
Recognition.
I want to show everybody what I know. Or I really want to, people have told me what to do for so long, I want to get up there, I want to tell them what to do. And let me just say, we had an elders meeting Monday night, and I never sensed one bit that spirit in the elders that God has given to Bible Community Church. Are they perfect men? Depends. No. No, they're not. No elder in the world is perfect. But they have a desire for the good and the spiritual well-being of Bible Community Church. The presence of godly desire, ambition, and purposeful direction in your life. We see people who were just bent on serving the Lord in missions, or who were bent on serving the Lord in graphic design, or who were bent on being a garbage man or a fireman when they grew up. And if they will do that with a goal to being or to pointing other people to Jesus Christ, there is nothing wrong with that. Now, if it's for their own desires or for whatever else, it doesn't matter what job we're in, it's the wrong motive, and that's pride. All right, letter C. Acknowledging the work of God within you. A testimony. We can give a testimony in a way that makes us look big, or we can give a testimony in a way that makes God look big. And I am just so thankful for what God is teaching me. He is molding me, and it's painful, but I am thankful for that. And that brings glory to God. Letter D, the pursuit of excellence. The pursuit of excellence. Now, we have to be careful because a danger for us is, well, I'm trying to be excellent. You should too. There's a little bit of pride there. Demanding perfection of others or that they come up to our standard, that would make this pride. But just pursuing excellence is not pride in and of itself. And letter E, defending and proclaiming the truth of Scripture. Defending and proclaiming the truth of Scripture. Now, can that be pride? Can somebody do that with a spirit of pride? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, this is what God says, and you better believe it. That's proud. That's pride. Instead of, you know, this is what God says. How many of you know the little song? God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. It's just totally wrong. That is a wrong song. Why? Did I tell you this before? Well, it starts out okay. God said it. What should be the next phrase in that song? God said it. That settles it. And you'd better believe it. Because when we sing, God said it, and I believe it, that makes us the judge and the settler of God's word. And God said it. That settles it. Now, you and I and everybody in this world better believe it. We'll believe it for our own good and for God's glory, or we'll disbelieve it for our own eternal punishment and God's glory. He will be glorified in the punishment of people who go to hell because people will see God's perfect glory in His justice and in His judgment. So, number five, pride is deceptive. Pride is deceptive. Jeremiah 49:16. Jeff? Jeremiah 49:16 and Proverbs 16:2. Bob, have you read one? Okay, Proverbs 16:2. If you do that one. And Proverbs 21:2. Nathaniel. Jeremiah 49:16. Okay, how many times do we trust in something that isn't God? I've got this, or I've got a nest egg, or I've even got a smoke alarm. And it's okay to have those. God has created science, and people have invented because we're all made in God's image, and it's okay to use those things, but our ultimate trust is in God. And when we trust in other things, that's pride and that's deceitful. Okay? Proverbs 16:2. Who has that? Bob.
All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives.
All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. And so we might say, it's impossible that there would be 50 fruits of pride. And it's even more impossible that I would be guilty of any of those. All of our ways are clean in our own eyes because pride deceives us. And Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay, well, go to the back of your page. We're just going to get through number one here, and that's it. We'll only have 49 left to go. But that's okay. We are not in a hurry. Okay, if we hurry through what God has for us, we're going to miss what he has for us. So you don't have to hurry and graduate so that you can go to the next class. You're not going to get a bachelor's of anything in this class. We're just going to learn about pride and about humility. What is the first fruit of pride? And you should have an I instead of one. Number one, yes, but put a little I. I want to be well known or important. I want to be well known or important. And we'll look in Isaiah chapter 14. Okay, talking here in Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 15. God talking to Lucifer. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And we say, yeah, that guy Satan was bad. Whenever we sin, remember, if pride is the root of all evil, whenever we sin, we may not say those things, but that is the thought process that we're going through. I will make myself like the Most High. I will give the orders. I will obey the orders that I want to obey. I will refuse the orders that I don't want to obey, because really it's all about me. Verse 15, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We really ought to think before we make any plans, if the Lord wills, this is what I'm going to do. It's right to make plans. We ought to plan. But we ought to back up all of those plans by saying, if the Lord wills, this afternoon or tomorrow, this is what I'm going to do, because the Lord controls my life. And then one more verse. Romans 12:6. Romans 12, verse 6. And basically, I just want you to see the first phrase. Paul says, having gifts that differ, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Everybody doesn't have to be like you. Everybody doesn't have to be like me. We all have different gifts, so we should use them for the good of the body of Christ, for the good of each other. And we have a little statement there. Well, before we get to that statement, people without Jesus live like this. I want to be well known or important. Their whole goal, I want to be important. I want to be somebody. They want to be seen. They want to be known. Somebody on Facebook who thinks that the whole world really wants to know what they ate for breakfast, lunch, and supper, and their midnight snack. Or every time, okay, some you want to put something up, that's okay. That's not a problem, okay? But just constantly, it's all about me. Every time they haven't slept well during the night because of the kids. Not sometimes, but every time. Feeling like garbage this morning. Well, thanks. We should respond and say, look to Christ. Give a verse of encouragement if somebody does put that up. We can help them. This person says, I am selfishly ambitious. I really want to get ahead and make a name for myself. I want to be something important in life. I like having a position or title. I far prefer leading to following. Just read that last paragraph. And right underneath that paragraph, there's a space. Am I at all like this? Next question. Was Jesus at all like that? He made himself... The answer is... Good. Not at all. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. Now, Jesus led. How did he lead? He led by his example. He certainly taught. But he wasn't out there just thinking of leading. He led because he is God. He followed his Father, never once saying, let me be the leader in all of this. How come, Father, you get to plan all this? I want to plan some of this too. No, they are absolutely united, the three people of the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity. And there was never any discussion, no, I don't want to do that, why don't you do that? Perfect unity. He never said, don't you know who I am? People like this say, I know you didn't mean to say that, because if you really knew who I am, you certainly wouldn't say that about me. Think of Jesus on the cross, people who were talking about him. You saved others, but you can't save yourself. If this is the Christ, let him call for Elijah. And let us see if Elijah will come and save him now. Somebody says something to us that hurts. But it's true. It's truth. And how many times have we responded with, I know you just didn't mean to say that. We're saying, I want to be well known and important. My goal is to have all people like me. Is that a good goal to have in your life? Now be careful. Okay. As much as it depends on us, we need to live in peace with all men. But if your goal is to have all people like you, you will be sadly, sadly, sadly disappointed. And even worse, you will never know God or Christ. Jesus calls us to following in his steps, which is a life of humility. Follow me, and I will make you a fisherman of men. Fishermen were looked down on. They were ignorant, and the disciples then, and Christ's disciples now, are not called to be seen and recognized, but to toil whenever and wherever our Savior calls us to, not for our glory, but for his glory and for his honor. And that is just the first of the 50 fruits of pride that we're going to look at. So we got through there today, if you'll just mark that. And you could actually go online and find the 50 fruits of pride by this guy. In fact, what I'll try to do next week is just list them all without anything else. I'll just list them so you can have them and be thinking about those as we go through. And if you bring this sheet back again next week, we will, by the Lord's grace, finish the backside. Okay? That's what we'll plan on doing. Anybody have a question or a comment? And we're past time, so we need to close. All right, let's pray. Father, I do pray that this study will be profitable, even if it's painful to us. You told your people in Israel that if anyone would humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, you would hear from heaven and forgive them and heal them. Father, may we be a people that is looking to you, recognizing where we are proud, confessing it to you, telling you that we know that it is an abomination to you. Father, give us a hatred for our own pride and help us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.